The Apostle Paul has quite an extensive list of what people will be like during the later days. And by the way, we're living in those days. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, hi, everyone. Thank you for joining me. This is Dr. Fred, and you are listening to probably the final episode of our short series on terrible times. We're living in those times, folks. I firmly believe that. I think it's made very clear by Jesus in his Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. But we've, in this series, gone over sections of Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and with our last episode, we kind of introduced the subject of perilous times and how society will be from 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is a letter, of course, that Paul wrote to his protege, his understudy, Timothy. And we didn't get too far into it, but I'd like to read some of it so that we have a better understanding of exactly what Paul's talking about. I did this in the last episode too. It's good to refresh our memory. So we need to be aware of the fact that what's happening today is really a spillover from what's actually occurring in the spiritual realm. And I've written about that at my blog, Study, Grow, Know, KNOW, blog.com. You can keep up with it there as well. But there's some interesting things happening. And those things are sad. They're tragic. They put average people on edge. Even Christians have a difficult time, for instance, taking some of these things in. We just witnessed the tragic terrorist act in France, in which several Muslims strapped on AK-47s and then headed down to the Charlie Hebdo offices in downtown Paris, where they wound up killing 12 people and injuring several. And they did this because the company, Charlie Hebdo, is a satirical magazine. The company put Muhammad on their cover. Now, I don't want to defend what the folks at Charlie Hebdo do. It's definitely hard-hitting satire. Some of it's actually, I don't know, gross, if you want to put it that way. Nonetheless, the retribution received, the response received by Muslims who take offense at what Charlie Hebdo printed is despicable. The way they just simply took life so callously, so carelessly, so without conscience. And I think that there's a problem, a major problem with that, that goes a long way in defining what people will be like in these last days. Let me read what I'm talking about here. 2 Timothy 3, we'll start with verse 1. We'll probably go until the end of verse 9. But understand this, there will be terrifying times in the last days. People will be self-centered and lovers of money, proud, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious, callous, implacable, slanderous, licentious, brutal, hating what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as they make a pretense of religion but deny its power. Reject them. For some of these slip into homes and make captives of women, weighed down by sins, led by various desires, always trying to learn, but never able to reach a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so they also opposed the truth. People of depraved mind, unqualified in the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be plain to all as well with those two. So Paul is explaining just how bad things are going to get. The version I just read is the New American Standard, and it's actually a revised version. I like the previous version better, where he literally talks about, in the last days, perilous times will come. And commentator David Guzik basically says that the word translated perilous has the idea of troubles, difficulty, stressful situations. And he emphasizes that this sort of atmosphere will mark the last days. Now, that makes perfect sense to me. Because as we move toward the end of this age, and I'd like to insert here that as far as Jewish sages were concerned of previous generations, there are only two ages in the course of history. This age that we are currently living in, and the age when the Messiah reigns. Now, of course, those same Jewish sages, or at least some of them, rejected Christ when he came and reject him today. But the reality is that, as far as they're concerned, there are two ages in this world, in the history of this world, the age we live in, the age of the reigning Messiah. Now, they're talking about him reigning physically, not spiritually, so-called. God always reigns spiritually. There's never a question of that. That's always something he does. He is in full control of everything that occurs in this life, in this physical realm. So he always reigns. The idea that Jesus returned, for instance, in 70 AD to reign spiritually is a misnomer. God has never, ever stopped reigning. But the word here, when we're talking about perilous times, is in classical Greek used to describe dangerous wild animals and of the raging sea. Now, I find that fascinating. Dangerous wild animals. This is what we seem to be having and seeing in society in greater measure. In greater measure. But we get through all this when he talks about in the last days, which are days which I believe we're living in now. And basically, he gets right to the nuts and bolts of this thing when he describes the human condition, what people will be like in the last days, just prior to the return physically of Jesus Christ. And Paul basically is saying, look, for men are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to love money. They're going to be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They have no thankfulness. They're unholy, they're unloving, they're unforgiving, they're slanderers, they have no self-control. They're brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I like that better than reject. The whole concept here is you see people like this, and you will see them, even in the church. And I think it's up to the church leadership to deal with people like this. They need to be rejected, even if only temporarily. But our job, from Paul's point of view, is when we see people like this, we are to turn away from them. They are too wrapped up in themselves. They may think of themselves even as Christians. They may have a form of godliness, but they completely deny its power. It's simply a show. And then Paul talks more specifically about each one of those things. And he says, men will be lovers of themselves. This is the diving board from which everything else comes. People who love themselves are what this whole last generation seems to be about. People are continually told to love themselves unconditionally. That's what the New Age teaches, and that self-love is the foundation for a healthy personality, a healthy self-awareness. You can't truly love others unless you love yourself, so goes the saying. Whereas Jesus basically says throughout Scripture, and the New Testament writers bear this out, that we need to move away from self. We need to give no thought to our own needs. We shouldn't hate ourselves, certainly. Absolutely not, because God does not hate ourselves. But we shouldn't focus on loving ourselves. It should be enough to know that God loves us. We are lovable. We are worth something to Him. That should be good enough. That should spur us on to wanting others to know that God loves them as well. And if you're focusing on how much value you think you have, how much love you think you can draw from God or from yourself towards yourself, then you're not thinking of other people. And this, of course, goes back to Romans 12, where Paul says, look, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We must see ourselves as we really are, both the bad of what we are in the flesh and the glory of what we are in Jesus Christ. And we must also think about what he is making us into that will only be finalized once we leave this life and move into the next. But the problem with self-love, of course, is that it is the foundation for every depravity that Paul speaks of following that. And let me just go back up to that where it says, let me see if I can find it real quick here, where it says, but understand this, there will be terrifying times. People will be lovers of self. That is the first thing he lists. The very first thing he lists. And there is a reason why he lists that first. And he does so because everything emanates from that perspective. People who love themselves want to do for themselves. People who love themselves only see themselves. They become eventually boastful, proud, arrogant. Everything they do is seen as acceptable because they love themselves. So when they love themselves and have very little time for anyone else, they're not going to take the time to critique themselves because they love themselves too much. And that critiquing is simply something that is negative. It's considered to be negative, so we can't do it. Men will be lovers of themselves. And once you love themselves, you want to spend your life doing for yourself. And that's really hard. Calvin says, but readers should note that lovers of themselves, which comes first, can be regarded as the source from which all the other things Paul notes follow. You know, it's no accident that the first of these qualities will be a life that is centered in self. The adjective used here in the Greek is philatos, which means self-loving. Love of self is the basic sin from which others flow. The moment that a man makes his own will the center of his life, divine and human relationships are destroyed. Obedience to God and charity or love to men both become impossible. The essence of Christianity is not the enthronement of self, but the obliteration of self, says Barclay. And that's very important. That's the essence of Christianity. And what we will see and what we are seeing now in the end times is the exact opposite. The exact opposite. Lovers of self aptly heads the list. And there's a reason for that is because every characteristic springs from that. Men will also be lovers of money. Now, the love of money is really nothing new. But today, if you really stop to think about it, people have the ability to pursue love for money like never before. And we're all very, very familiar with the statement from Scripture that says not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's very important for us to understand the difference. Very, very important for us to understand the difference. We've had self-help teachers, quote unquote, who have for a specific amount of money will teach you the secrets of the universe and how to love yourself better and how to attract riches. Love of self. It's where it all starts. And I've got to stop. I've got to stop right there. And so I guess we're going to continue in this series next time. But until we meet again, I pray that the Lord will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.